But turn with me again to Romans chapter 8. And I want to read and consider verse 18 this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to the church in Rome, which he had never visited while and up to the time that he is writing this epistle. And of course, it's his greatest work, and it's the greatest book in all of the scriptures from a doctrinal point of view and from the point of view of a full exposition of the scriptures. And here you notice that he compares and contrasts the experience and reality of the believer. He compares, of course, the sufferings with that of the glory. And he compares and contrasts with the sufferings of this age with that of the glory that is to be revealed in the day of Jesus Christ. So it's speaking about time and the future destiny of God's people. And I can't think of a more appropriate verse to consider in the beginning of a year as we ponder what God is going to do for his people. Now, at the very beginning, in the first place, you notice what he is doing. He is stating the reality of the Christian in the present life. And you can sum it all up in one word, but we'll take the phrase that is used by the Apostle Paul, and it is this: sufferings of the present time. Now, suffering is experienced, of course, by all of mankind since the fall. But we have it so clearly put in Genesis 3, 17 to 19. As man disobeys and rebels against God, God comes and begins to pronounce judgment. And he begins by cursing the ground for man's sake. The ground, of course, is inanimate, but there's nothing wrong with the ground in itself. But it was cursed for man's sake. And then he was told that in toil and in the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread all your days. This is not speaking about good exercise that will help your physical condition. This is talking about undue labor and frustration. And that's made very clear. Because he says, in all this labor, there will be thorns and thistles. And then finally, after all this trouble and sorrow, you will return to the dust from which you were taken. And then there are all sorts of other sufferings and troubles that accompany his sin. That is upon all of mankind. You see it there at the very beginning after man had sinned. First of all, they lose their right to be in the presence of God, and they run from him. They feel naked and bare and under the judgment of God. Guilt is taken over. And then even in the most intimate relationship between Adam and Eve, he begins to blame her. In fact, he's blaming, of course, God. It's all become twisted within, not only externally. The woman whom you gave me. The woman, of course, blames the serpent. No one takes responsibility. Isn't that true of us today? Most of the trouble in churches and families are caused by this. People are blaming other people. Exactly what took place in the garden. It's always somebody else's fault. It's all the twistedness of sin. But not only that, the Christian suffers in additional ways. We know this from the teaching of the Bible. He suffers all these kinds of things, including sickness and the decay of the body and so on, because of sin, like every other human being. But in addition to this, he has other suffering. He has to do battle with sin. There is the internal corruption, there is the world system, and then there is the devil. The threefold additional battle of the Christian, which the unbeliever knows nothing of. He's quite happy. His conscience is not troubled like the Christian's is. Then there is the vexation and the suffering of living with the godless. But of course, we've used justification by faith, and we've come in our day to such a shallow kind of Christianity. We are just like the world. We feel quite comfortable in the world. But at our best, and when the Spirit of God is truly working in us, the first of all, vexed by our own sin, we must get the balance right and the priorities right. But we are also vexed by the environment in which we live in. The Apostle Peter tells us about this reality in the believer using the example of Lot, a most unlikely man. And we're told that righteous Lot, although he made his way to Sodom and Gomorrah and was the most plush place in the then known day, because remember, we are told it was like the Garden of Eden. In other words, prosperous. It's like these Western lands. Britain and Germany and the United States and Canada and Australia. All the wealth, although all that is draining fast. In spite of all that, Lot was constantly vexed because of the unrighteous. Literally, the Apostle Peter says, oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. He's not mourning about lifestyles of people who do not know God. This is a godly oppression. Like a lamb would feel in the muck of life with swine. As if pigs live in a completely different environment. You put a lamb into a pigsty, and the lamb is vexed by it. So then there is that for the Bible. Then there is for the Christian. And then there is, of course, particular providences. Isn't it true that some believers suffer inordinately while the wicked prosper? There are some believers who walk very close with God, suffer more than others. And we have no answer to this except that God so sovereignly ordains it for many different reasons that we have in the Bible, and we have no time to go into that. And then there is, of course, homesickness for every true believer. Have you been homesick? I really don't know what homesickness is, except when I'm away from home here. I've lived in different countries, never really known homesickness. until I got married. And then if I'm away, I know what homesickness is within a day or two. Well, the believer knows in his best moments something of this homesickness. And that's a real and abiding vexation for the believer. Listen to the words of the psalmist. Psalm 42 and verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In Romans 8. We are considering verse 18, but in verse 23, the Apostle Paul says this, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. You want to know whether you're a believer? You want to know whether you're walking according to the Spirit? And while you may not know this, and we're all stained with sin, you will know what this means to some degree. That there is a groaning within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. The sufferings of this present age. As Karl Marx has said, religion is the opiate of the people. Because it's absolute nonsense. The Bible begins with the reality of the suffering of man because of sin. Well, secondly, the second part of this text, Paul then contrasts it. We have the word compared used, but you'll notice that it is put in italics, meaning it's not in the text. In the original text, but it's there to give us some connection in the English language. But really, it's a contrast. And what is a contrast with? It is the glory that is to come. The sufferings of this present age contrasted with the glory that is to come. And what better truth can we contemplate as we arrive at a new year and the forces of time and space is pushing us onward into the future. And before we look at what the Apostle Paul here says about the glory which is to come, we want to briefly ask ourselves, what is this glory that the Bible speaks about? There are all sorts of glory. There's a glory of the sun, the glory of the stars, there's a physical glory. You remember we hear of Herod in Acts chapter 8, is it? That he comes out in all his splendor and glory and so on. But here he's speaking about future glory for which God's people are destined. And it really is an incomprehensible idea for us. We have only intimations of it, even from the descriptions in the Bible. And yet we are given some basic ideas. First of all, there are physical manifestations. In other words, when a heavenly being appears, or God himself appears, there is the accompaniment of physical phenomena, things like blinding light, or thunder and lightning. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that when he was caught up to the third heaven, he heard things and saw things that cannot be expressed, impossible to express. But we, as I say, have intimations of it. We have it in Daniel 7. the wonderful description of the Son of Man. We have it in Matthew 17 and the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. We have it in Revelation 1, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in human terms. It's only a picture, but also in chapters 4, 5, and 7 and other places. Glory is excellence. It's transcendent, that is, it goes beyond our understanding. It troubles us. If you come into contact with divine glory, even the reflected divine glory in the holy angels, what takes hold of us primarily is fear and awe and trembling, so that they have to pacify us and even strengthen us. Now, having said that about glory, let's think about the words of the text. Look what it says exactly. That the sufferings of this present time, and it says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And the first thing, which is not the first thing that is mentioned in the text, but easier for us, at least from my perspective, to get a hold of, is the truth that this glory is going to be revealed, look at the text, in us. In our innermost. That is very important to understand. And we've all come to church and we've dressed up. And it hides a lot. And not only by way of dress, but how we behave. But within us, there can be absolutely boredom about the things of God. Within us, there can be very little love for God. Within us, there is very little groaning and very little anticipation, eager anticipation of being redeemed in the fullest sense. See, outwardly, there is all sorts of presentation. And of course, I begin its application with the preacher. We do our preparations. We think about it. We have a certain amount of experience and learning. Very little, but it's there. But internally, you read of the glory of God that is to be manifested. And there is very little. You come to the worship service. There is very little. Outwardly, there's a lot happening. And every little thing distracts us. We are not fixed on the glory of the everlasting God. But you see, in the day to come, it's all going to change. There is going to be this internal, substantive, reflected glory of God within the heart of the redeemed sinner. Of course, it exists in degrees now, if you're a believer. And Paul is saying, you have all these sufferings. We have to live with present sin. And part, the greatest part of present sin, is to ignore God and His reality. And have a lukewarm heart as believers. And it drags us down. And we have very little interest in the things of God. But in the day to come, there is an internal divine glory that is going to be revealed in us. It is not to do, there will be outward changes. But the outward changes are only reflective of the substance of the glory that is revealed in us. I want to say more about this, but I don't know if I can. Because I want to impress it, first of all, on my own heart. And of those who hear me, do you understand something of that? You know, when you're young, you think you're pretty fine looking. And of course, it doesn't take long to realize, unless you're completely blinded by vanity and self, it doesn't take long to realize, my, what I thought about myself is completely beyond the pale. But more importantly, we realize as we grow in Christ how much there is within us that is inglorious, that is disgraceful, even as believers. Oh, but the glory that is going to be the destiny of God's people is going to be revealed in us, in the very depths. That is the glory that he's speaking about, a glory from within. Secondly, this glory infinitely outweighs any and every present suffering. Your illness, your failures in sin, your constant struggles, might be lifelong. But look what he says. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, the Apostle Paul puts it far more clearly in 2 Corinthians 4:17. You're familiar with this, but it's for me to remind us all about this. Well, look at what he says. For our light affliction, but which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. And the idea in the Hebrew for glory is weight. When we think about the glory of God, it's about the weight and the substance. God is the heavyweight in the universe and in existence. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he's telling us that like in Romans 8:18, that all the sufferings of this world are light and momentary afflictions. They're not heavy, they're light. In other words, if you think of a balance, a scale, and there is no scale like this, it cannot be constructed, but if you think of a scale which has the feathers of a bird on one side, and you have the universe, and it must be at least the universe on the other side. You see the contrast between light affliction and momentary affliction and eternal weight of glory. And what is this eternal weight of glory? Well, the eternal weight of glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory, revealed in his fullness. We won't be, when we say we will be like him, we will not be equal to him. It's reflected. It's a difference. Well, it's infinitely more, but within our human conception, is the difference between the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon. The glory of the sun is intrinsic light and brightness. The glory of the moon is reflected glory. So it would be like that with us. But it's not only Christ in you, the hope of glory which we have if we are believers. In Galatians 4:19, he says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. See the difference there? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the fullness of Christ being formed in you. In other words, the afflictions of this world are infinitely outweighed. The light, momentary afflictions. Those of you who are over 50, haven't your lives passed like a vapor before your eyes? Aren't the years fleeting? Light, aren't they light and momentary? But compare the infinite weight of glory, which is the forming of Christ-likeness in us. So this glory is internal. And this glory outweighs infinitely any sufferings that we may have. So believer, if you're suffering, if you're struggling, Remember, God is working in you an eternal weight of glory, providing you're walking according to the Spirit, paying attention to the commandment of God, obeying God's word, both in the public and in the private means of grace. And then, finally, it is Christ-likeness. As we've already pointed out. Romans 8 and the verse before this, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. In the new year, this should remind us that we are heading toward that eternity. That it should spark our longing and eagerness to be like him. It should strengthen us to bear under the sufferings and the difficult providences that God has allowed to come into our own lives. Why? Because the sufferings of this age are light and momentary afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory. And finally, it's the first thing the Apostle Paul says in the verse, but I've left it for final, as the final point. It is this. Paul says, I consider. It is a very interesting word. You find it all over the New Testament. You find it in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew version. But you find it all over the New Testament. It's on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a word in the Greek, or in the Greek, logizomai, or from which we get the word logic. It's translated in different ways in the English language. Here we have it considered in the authorized word reckon. But literally means it's the logical conclusion of putting facts together. It's to count, to compute, to calculate. You understand what the Apostle Paul is saying? This is not mere doctrine pulled from the air, that is esoteric, that is beyond the stratosphere. This is a logical conclusion. It's things he's added up together from the facts that he's been exposed to. And what are these facts? You remember the Apostle Paul saw the glory of God first. Where? In Acts chapter 7. On the face of Stephen as he was being stoned. His face shone. And then the glory of the inner substance of him calling out to God and seeking forgiveness for those who were stoning him. That was the first time that he saw something of the divine glory manifested and revealed in a human being. And we could spend some time on that. But he saw something of the unique glory of God in the face of Stephen. Secondly, and more importantly, he saw the glory of the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. What did it do? It blinded him. And it humbled him. Lord, if you've never been humbled, you need to call upon God because you're not a Christian. If you've never been humbled to the truth, not as an experience, humbled under the word of God to walk in obedience with the word of God, humbled to confess our sins one to another. It humbled him. And it threw him off his horseback, both literally and metaphorically, spiritually. He saw the glory of the resurrected Christ. But there's another place that he saw God's glory. 2 Corinthians 12. He was lifted into the third heavens, of which He saw unspeakable and unutterable things. Human language and thought could not express it. So Paul is not simply saying something, making it up from his intellect. This is his logical conclusion. That Christ died for him and for those who trust in him. That he rose again in resurrection glory, and the glory of Christ-likeness will be revealed in us. Our time is gone, so let me conclude. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. The sufferings of the present age, which are light and momentary afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 3 verses 20 to 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that we may conform to We may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now remember, the body transformation is simply an outward transformation. It will be a glorious, unimaginable transformation. But it's only an outward reflection of the glory that is within us. You have to make your application because we don't have time. All that we see today is outward glory of all these stars and artists and intellect. You scratch the surface and it's disgraceful sin and pride and self within. But we don't have to go to these people. All we have to do is look within us. Because Paul says that he's pulled between two worlds because he wants to be of service to God's people and his own people on earth, but to be with Christ is far better. So I close with this. Believer, are you considering these truths? For I consider, says the Apostle Paul, that's why he can put up with all the suffering, with all the rejection, with all the mockery. That also gives him a great impetus to run the race and to fight the faith, fight the fight of faith. It also gives him great patience, like a farmer. And we poor preachers and teachers of the word, see, our hope is in this. Our confidence is this. That God takes the word and by his Spirit he works in those who are God's people. And God's people hear his word, his sheep. And you should be considering it. You should be putting this together. You have to say, well, I haven't seen what Paul has seen. I have the authority, the apostolic authority, but we're given the record of it. And Paul, with the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself, declares these truths to us. In a moment or two, we are going to come to the table. But the table reminds us of the death of Jesus Christ. But it also reminds us of the future glory that one day we will gather around the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And one day we will gather around God himself in the throne room. I mean, you read Revelation 4, 5 and 7. You should have read it at least once last year. Or in 2 years. That is the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Oh, may the Lord open your eyes and my eyes to the glory that is to be, the eternal weight of glory. And what glory it shall be. All because God sent his Son into the world to redeem an inglorious, a rebellious, a disobedient, a God-rejecting people born of Adam and Eve. I consider the sufferings of this present age about momentary light affliction compared with the eternal weight of glory that is to be revealed in us, his people. Are you looking forward to it? Isn't it absolutely amazing the glory that God has in store for those who believe in him? Well, may the Lord enrich us with this glorious hope. Amen. Yes, sir.